All right, Isaiah chapter 40 in your Bibles, please. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll be in a familiar passage of Scripture here, a few verses that some have memorized, and they've been used just as an encouragement to so many people in so many different ways over difficulties and challenges in life. And we've been preaching once a week since the beginning of January on something along the lines of Christ strengthening us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so we have been looking at some different messages along those lines. You may or may not have noticed a theme in a couple of them before last week's message regarding Philippians 4:13. And we're going to continue this once a week as the Lord leads. And tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where the Bible is clear about the strength that we need in our lives. If you'll stand with me, we'll read Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin in verse 29. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. I want to thank you for being faithful to church today, and thank you for being faithful to God's house tonight. And we don't want to waste time tonight. We want to get what God has for us. There's a purpose for gathering together, and then to look at His Word. To hear from Him. And so I want to challenge you tonight before we read this, just to open your hearts and receive what God would have for you in this message tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, the Bible says there, He giveth power to the faint and He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. This is on the heels of verse 28, obviously, where it says, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He does not get tired. He does not get weary. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't get wore out. Right? There is no searching of His understanding. So that God who is self-existent, self-sufficient, Jehovah God, gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Would you read verse 31 with me out loud? Ready to begin. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All of that's dependent on the God of verse 28. All right? It's not in your strength. The strength is found in God. And a theme verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, let's pray and ask God for His help tonight. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we are grateful to be in Your house, and we are not worthy of meeting together. We want to do things how You would have them done. And Lord, we desire that church tonight would be pleasing to You and honoring and glorifying to You. The message tonight would speak to our hearts. Lord, that Your Word would pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it would discern our thoughts. It would discern our intents, Lord. It would discern our heart. And God, that we would allow You to work. And Lord, to accomplish what You want to accomplish in each of our lives. Lord, we are a people who need You. We need to hear from You. We need Your strength. We need Your might. We need Your guidance in our lives. And church needs to be a church full of people who are people who depend on You and Lord, who are guided and directed by You, on fire, excited about the things of God. And Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the people of this church, Lord. I thank You for each one preached on soul winning this morning. I do thank You, Lord, for each one who wins souls. I got a text message from a man this afternoon in our church who had an opportunity to witness to somebody. And I just praise You for that, Lord. And thank You for working. God, I ask, Lord, that You would work in our hearts tonight, that You would be pleased through what's said and done. And Lord, Pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We lived in Indianapolis for, well, my wife grew up there, but we served on staff there for a little less than 10 years, and we bought a house. We lived in an intern house for a year, 2 years? 2 years, sorry. And then we ended up buying a house when we came on full-time staff, and it was close to the church, and which was nice, very nice. We were the closest ones to the church. The negative to that was anytime the alarm went off, which or there was some kind of a mishap there at the building, which happened all the time. I'm the one who got the phone call because I was the closest. But you know, it was very nice to be close to the church and to run home real quick and run back, that kind of thing. And I remember I was at church and I got a phone call from my wife. She was driving down. I mean, she was just a mile away or so, and she was driving down the road. I honestly don't remember the name of the road. It headed over towards Five Points, went by our, it wasn't Franklin, I'm just looking at her for help here, it wasn't Raymond, but it was that road before you get to Franklin, turn right, and then turn left on Raymond. You know what I'm talking about? Your name of the road? You're no help. You're supposed to help me out in this message. Anyways, that road, that's the one. And so she's on her way. I think she was on her way to church. I'm not sure. But she had turned down that road. Troy. She had turned down that road, and she was on her way, I believe, to church, and I got a phone call from her and said, Tad, the car died. The van, a minivan, anyways, one of those Chrysler cars. But she said it broke down, and it's not starting. Not that great. You know, it wasn't that old. I went over there and I'm trying to figure it out. I put the key in it and it's cranking over, but it's not starting. And I'm like, okay, I crawl underneath and look at the engine. I was the guy that I talked about this morning, popped the hood and went, what's going on? You know, that kind of thing, and kicking the tire, but trying to figure out what's going on. And we had several mechanics in the church, And I've done my part in digging in. I remember a car that she owned in Oklahoma. I replaced the engine in it, and Lord's been able to allow me to figure out some things over the years. But I obviously don't know everything, and anything I know has been out of necessity, not out of desire, and just because we've never really owned new vehicles and don't desire to spend that much money, honestly. But I'm digging in this thing, trying to figure it out, checking all the plugs and everything like that, wondering, is it electrical? Is it fuel? You know, you want to go down your list of what could it be. You got to decide, is it going to be an electric problem? Is it a fuel problem? Or is it what's going on? A fuses, relays, things like that. And it's cranking over, and it's not turning over all the way. It's trying to. So I get on the phone with one of the mechanics in our church. His name's Norm McGath, and he owned a shop, And he's going down the list. I'm like, yep, I checked that. Yep, I checked that. Yep, I checked that. Yep, sure enough, checked that. Spark plugs, yep. The coil, yeah, I checked that. And you know, just going through everything. And battery's good. Alternator is probably good. I was thinking about going to get it checked. But anyways, just going down the list. He goes, well, there's only one thing left that I can think of. I said, what's that? He goes, is it out of gas? No, it's not dumb. It's not out of gas. Of course it's not out of gas. There's gas in it. And is that out of gas? So I drove down the road, and our house was nearby, and I went and got my gas tank and came back, put some fuel in it. Started right up. It was out of gas. And my wife's still not dumb, okay? But it was out of gas. It was short on fuel, and it was not going to go anywhere because it was out of fuel. Anybody ever run out of gas in their vehicle? Okay? Has anybody ever been on a trip long distance where you ran out of gas? Really? Okay. It is no fun to run out of gas. It is not a good thing. I had a truck old 87 F-150. I think I've told you this before. It had two tanks. One tank, the fuel pump in that tank was not working, and the gauge did not work at all anyways. And so you had to check the odometer. You had to reset it every single time. At 212 miles, it was going to run out of gas. And so I had to make sure that, you know, I filled it up before then. And I didn't always remember to reset it every time I filled it up. And so I ran out of gas on that thing a few times as well. It is no fun to run out of gas in your vehicle. But let me say this. It is also no fun to run out of gas in life. What I mean is it's one thing run out of gas in your car or on a trip or something like that, but it's another thing to just kind of get to a spiritual, emotional, or physical depletion, to get wore out, to just be exhausted and fatigued and weary. And few things can bring us to a place of wrong decisions or bad decisions like weariness does. Few things can get us to that place where we are not thinking clearly and making wrong decisions when we're weary in life and we view everything negatively in our lives. Vince Lombardi, famous coach, said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And weariness, man, it can have a negative impact on your life. It can have a negative impact on your day. It can have a negative impact on your family. Trials or a burden in our lives will cause weariness, and you might have a hectic schedule. There might be endless expectations of others, and there might be sin in your life or a failure to walk with God, and whatever the reasons may be. But in those times of our lives, it's easy to understand, or to misunderstand, I should say, what's going on. It's easy to misunderstand what's happening. It affects our attitudes. It affects our outlook. We get tired, and it affects us to be able to enjoy life, and can cause us to question things that are going on in our lives and in our hearts. And many times there are stories, aren't there, of infidelity and of marital problems and family abuse, financial situations, and spiritual problems in people's lives that flowed from a bad decision during times of weariness. Simply put, when you're out of gas, when you're depleted, life is overwhelming. It's hard. And during those times is when you're most frustrated. During those times is when you are most agitated by your kids. During those times is when you're frustrated with your spouse, or you're least patient with circumstances that otherwise you would be patient with. And sometimes it's just a matter of making some changes in our lives that would help us, you know, and talking about physical weariness, things like that. But true weariness usually runs deeper than just being tired. It requires something more than sleep. It requires a deeper rest. It requires restoration. It requires reviving of the soul. A refreshing strength. And I'm just saying tonight, the reason I'm talking about this is because I think Christians ought to be warned that weariness can destroy you. No matter how excited you are at this moment about your Christian life, and having the Holy Spirit, and man, somebody was saved yesterday, and somebody was saved the week before. Praise God for that. And no matter how excited you are about your walk with the Lord and reading the Bible, and man, it's been the new year, and you've been faithful in your New Year's resolutions of reading the Word of God through or something like that. I'm excited for you, but there's going to come a time in our lives. I don't mean to be a pessimist. I'm not trying to be that at all. But there's going to come a time when it seems like that passion is gone, and when you're in the middle of those moments where it seems like that passion is gone, you don't see an out. You don't see a future. You feel like it's gone forever. That's just a feeling, but that's what you feel like, and it happens to every Christian. And those who get through it are the ones who understand things like the strengthening ministry of God. Here's the great thing about God, and I just kind of want to be encouragement to you tonight. All of that's kind of defeating feeling, right? And I kind of want to be an encouragement to you tonight. I love God. Amen? You have a good God. God knows you. And God knows what you're going through, and God knows what you're facing. And God knows the challenges. He knows the hardships. He knew you long before you were born. He knew before the foundations of the world what you're facing today, what you're facing in your life. He knew the discouragement. He knew the emptiness. He knew the negativity. He knew you'd be depleted and you'd be questioning things that you valued for so long. He knows those things. And if that's you right now, I want you to understand, one, you're not alone. And I'm not saying that because other people are going through it, although that does help at times. But what you're experiencing is something that you must travel through, but you've got to travel through it with the Holy Spirit's help. You've got to travel through it, being strengthened by Him. And you're not alone. So there's no need to fall away from the truth, from faith, from beginning, from living our lives the way God wants us to. There's no need to make bad choices or to despair, because God promises for those who wait on Him, He'll renew their strength. And Isaiah, in our text, the word wait there in verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord, it means to bind together in patience. And it's a picture that we've got to bind our lives to God and wait on the Lord to bind together in patience and bind our lives to God, cast ourselves completely dependent upon Him, wait patiently for Him, wait until He renews our strength. He promises those that wait upon Him will renew their strength. See, what He's going to do is He's going to meet us at our lowest points and He'll lift us up and He'll strengthen us and set us on solid ground once again. But there's a contingency to this. It's dependent upon you waiting on Him. Doesn't just mean waiting as in waiting for time to pass. It means binding yourself to Him. Wait upon the Lord. God's already there. He's already ready to take you through. He's already ready to help you. Some things about the Holy Spirit I want to look at today, because as we're talking about doing all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, there are other places in the Bible where it says our strength is found in God, our strength is found in Jesus Christ, our strength is found in the Holy Spirit, our strength is found in other things. And tonight is kind of we'll look at the Holy Spirit a little bit and just some things that will help us as we need to renew our strength. And as we renew our strength, some things we need to realize about the Holy Spirit. I see one thing about the Holy Spirit is that He leads and guides in our lives. John chapter 14, turn there if you would. We'll flip around here a little bit tonight. John chapter 14, and many of you have this verse memorized as well. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Now, hold your place there, because we are going to come back to John 14. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Okay, Romans chapter 8. And just see how so many of these sayings are going to go hand in hand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 8, and verse 14. The Bible says here, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And I don't really want to take the time to break down this chapter, but just to illustrate this verse, to help give meaning to the chapter itself, when I'm walking through a fair, you know, we're at the fair. Our family, we haven't been to the fair in years, but let's say we are, and there's a huge crowd around. Okay, and I've got my kids with me, and even the older ones. I want to know where they're at, what they're doing, where they're going. I mean, I I don't really feel comfortable with my two girls. Honestly, I just don't. I mean, I know they're 16 and 19, but I at least want them to think about what they're doing, you know. I don't really like the idea of them being somewhere and just, there's just too many things that can happen and have happened. And we know people who things have happened too, and it's just not safe. But you know, especially when they're little, and Josiah, you know, if we're somewhere like that and we're at a theme park or something like that, and we're either carrying him or we're holding his hand, right? There is no walking through one of those areas without holding his hand. It's just not going to happen. All right. I mean, somebody can quickly snatch them, or you can just turn around and where'd they go? I mean, they got interested in something else, and they just can't be. It's just a scary thought. And it happens all the time. And so I'm leading him through. Okay. I'm leading him through the crowd. And, you know, my wife and I, back when malls were a little more popular and she likes to shop and we'd go there. She doesn't like the hustle and bustle so much as in trying to steer through it all. I'm like, that's my thing. You know, let's go. Where do you want to go to that store right here? Okay, follow me. I mean, it's a busy crowd. I make way. We're coming through, and I just hold her hand, follow behind me, or she'll have her hand on my shoulder. We'll just get right through it. It makes me feel like a man that my wife can depend on me like that. You know, it's not a big deal, but anything that can make me feel like a man, maybe she just does that on purpose, just make me feel good. But you know, leading Josiah through a crowd like that, why am I holding his hand? Why am I leading him through like that? Why is that something I'm doing with him? Because he's my son. I'm not doing that with some other people's kids. Okay? I mean, I get concerned when I see somebody by themselves crying. I want to find out what's going on. You know, where's your parents? That kind of thing. But I'm leading him. He's my son's in the Bible. My son, and the Bible says here, they that are led of the Lord, they that are, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every what? Son whom he receiveth, right? I'm a child of God. One of the evidences of my salvation is the fact that the Lord is going to kind of knock on my heart's door and say, hey, you know, you don't need to be doing that. Hey, you don't need to straighten up, Tad. Hey, you're not walking right. You're not living right. And you're my child. And one of the evidences of my salvation is that God punishes me when I'm not right with him. One of the evidences that you're a child of God is he's leading you in your life. He's guiding and directing you in your life. He wants to lead and guide. It's important to recognize that. And it's important for Josiah to submit to my leading, correct? And it's important for us as God's children to submit to his leading in your life, which means you need to care more about how he leads than what you want to do with your life. Because without him, we are easily deceived. How many of you have been led astray by a GPS? Anybody? Especially when those Garmins first came out, it was a struggle. I remember we went on a trip to Tennessee, and this Garmin that Pastor Tid let us borrow, and I thought it was the coolest. I'm like, wow, this is awesome, this map. And I'm like, that's the truck. You could select what your vehicle looked like a little bit. And it's just saying we put it on our dash. It was about that big. And it led us to somebody's backyard. I'm like, what in the world is going on? I mean, what? I don't think the problem was with me. I think the problem was with the Garmin. But, you know, there are some things in our lives where we are dependent on ourselves, or we feel like we need to depend on ourselves. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In the same way, we can be deceived by a GPS. A Christian who is weary, a Christian who is depleted, can be deceived by their own perception of reality, their own perception of their current situation. I imagine pilots would be needing to trust in their instruments in situations where they can't figure out up from down. My brother sent me a picture. We grew up snow skiing all the time, and out there in the west of the country, mountains all over the place. And he got into some of the jumps and things like that, and as well as more of the extreme straight downhill skiing. I was never good at the jumps, but I loved the really hard, difficult, dangerous things. Like there's a run at Crystal Mountain called brain damage, and it's appropriately named brain damage. Because if you fall, you might get brain damage, or you either have brain damage already just to think that you can make it down this thing. But I was like 16 years old when my brother led me up there for the first time that I went down. I was scared to death. He gave me this picture. I thought about showing it up here, but it's hard to tell because it's so foggy up there in the clouds, what it looks like. But it's literally, I mean, you're standing at the edge, and it's like, boom, just straight down there. And somewhere about, 300, 400 yards down there, it starts to kind of curve out to where it's still pretty steep. But if you can make it to that point, you'll be all right, And it was a pretty intense picture. And he sent it to me. I knew exactly where it was. He had to say a word. And I just went brain damage on the text. And he goes, yep. I was like, man, you're 46 years old. What are you doing? But evidently, he's been skiing ever since he was a teenager. I quit at some point. But the picture reminded me of the first time I was up there. Because there were clouds around. And there was fog. And I remember going up there. And you take a chairlift up to a certain peak of the mountain, the Crystal Mountain, and people would ski down that point, which was pretty tough. But then there, what you do, this is called backcountry, and you take your skis off, you hold them over your shoulder, and you hike along the ridge of this thing to a higher peak, and it takes you about an hour to get to that point. There's no ski patrol in that area. You get hurt, you're done, unless some other people call in a helicopter for you. But you hike up to this point, and then you have a choice to go brain damage or down a place called Silver Basin. And either way is tough, but brain damage is appropriately named. And I remember getting up there, and it was so foggy, I couldn't figure out which way was which way. I mean, it was so thick, and the wind was blowing so hard that I'm like, what? Where do we go? And my brother said to me, can you figure out which way is down? I'm like, yeah. He goes, that's where you go. Something about gravity that God designed, even if you can't see, you know which way is down, right? I mean, you just always do. And so that's the way you go. So it was a very scary situation, and we didn't know where we were. I imagine pilots, I can't imagine what they go through when they're flying and it's cloudy. I've been on planes where there's clouds all around. You can't see a thing. I always wonder, how do they know where we're going? Instruments. I mean, they have to rely on their instruments. God has given us an instrument. God has given us something for the weary child, and he has given us something that will guide and lead in our lives that we've got to allow to work in our lives to guide us during times of weakness, and that's the Holy Spirit. Following his leading while depending. Let me rephrase that. Following his leading while depending on his word will bring safety. And yet depending on our own strength and depending on our own wisdom is going to result in disaster. It's going to result in brain damage probably. He guides us. He leads us. See, it's important that we depend on him to lead us when we can't depend on our own feelings. Feelings come and go. You're happy one minute, sad the next. As a Christian, we can be free from aimlessness. We can be free from instability. We can be free from those things in our lives that we have on our hearts, our relationships, our career, every aspect of life. When the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding, life becomes more stable. Life becomes more oriented. You have more direction. You have peace. You have no need to worry. You're anchored. Your heart is anchored. The storms of life might be raging and going on and doing its thing, but stress, it can dissipate. God's in control. The Holy Spirit is navigating every single moment. Every moment. Wherever you are at right now, whatever circumstances you face in your life right now, we have a navigator. His name is God. the Holy Spirit. We can listen to Him. We can trust Him. We can trust His voice to lead us and guide us. Something else I know about the Holy Spirit is that He can assure us. What does He assure us of? He assures us of His love. We talked about Romans 5:8 this morning regarding salvation. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is an unconditional love. Amen? That is a love. I mean, our hearts, we desire to be loved. We have a deep longing for love and acceptance. We do, and we know we don't measure up. We know we fall short, but our hearts crave the knowledge that God is really there for us, and in spite of our sin and in spite of our failures, He loves us. Let's face it tonight, it is easy to love somebody when they're good, right? Exceptional behavior is attractive. Wrong behavior is off-putting, but it's when you are loved in spite of yourself that you know the deepest love possible. We're assured of His love, and we're assured of acceptance as well. One of the greatest things about the Holy Spirit is that He reminds us that God is working all things for our good. He is present to remind us of our complete acceptance. I love Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here's another one, Romans 8:15. You're already there, Romans 8. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There was a Hebrew word for daddy or dada. And that word is Abba. In fact, it was a word that babies would learn to say first before anything else. Kind of like, you know, mama and dad is easy to say for them now. They would say, Abba, Abba, Abba. And the Bible is telling us here, the Holy Spirit allows us to cry out to God and call Him Abba. A dependence on Him. And the picture is that you are God's precious child. And He views you the way that a father would view their little child. And though you're not perfect, and though you have problems, and though you've done nothing to deserve His love, and though you'll often fail, He embraces you and He accepts you as His own. I appreciate the Stevie child participating in the service tonight. I was kind of hoping she would, to be honest with you. When a baby is born into a loving home, when that precious baby was born, mom and dad didn't have to look for something that the baby did to deserve acceptance. The baby doesn't have to do anything to earn her keep. Not one thing. Loving parents will nurture. Loving parents will care. They will love, they will feed, they will clothe, they will do their best to meet every need simply by virtue of the fact that baby has been born into the family. And just in like fashion, our Heavenly Father does not require that we earn His tender care once we're born into the family of God. Now, there are blessings that are bestowed upon somebody who does live right. There are blessings that God has ready to pour out to you if you'll serve Him. And you're missing out if you're not serving Him. But it's amazing how many Christians don't realize the love of God. It's easy for us to know that God loves us, but to think that He actually likes us escapes our grasp. But you are His delight. Listen, you are His delight, and the Holy Spirit literally resides in you to provide calm, to provide comfort, to provide steadiness, to provide assurance. Absolutely. Something else the Holy Spirit does. And it's just right there in the text in John 14, if you go back to that. John 14, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comforts. Jesus had been spending three years with the disciples, and they had seen Him do great things, right? They they had learned from him, were challenged, felt acceptance and love from him. They had seen him perform miracles, and they had seen him stand up against the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they had heard him preach, and they walked the earth with him. There's a lot of memories they could look back on. And just when things seem to be going great and wonderful and feeling pretty confident about life, he sits everyone down and says, "I need to go away." Would have been devastating, would have been hard, would have been difficult for those disciples. And they probably wrestled with confusion and questions about what's going on. And this wasn't in their script. In fact, they were expecting him to be the king that would just come and rule and reign and release them from the Roman Empire. And they were thinking about position and honor and things like that. They didn't know. They weren't expecting, even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament, they weren't expecting trial. They weren't expecting difficulty. They weren't expecting him to be beaten or a death sentence, much less him leaving, ascending to heaven. And in the middle of this, they were in a confusion. They were in emotional confusion and mental confusion. And Jesus assured them that he was not going to leave them comfortless. And he said in verse 16, "I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit," capital S, "Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." If you'll jump over two chapters to chapter 16, look at verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." He said, sorrow's filled your heart. I've told you I'm leaving, and now you're sorrowful about this. But I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's better for you. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." There's some things about that we don't have time to go into really, but you imagine this. Jesus was with the 12 disciples, and God was manifesting himself in one individual at that time. God was manifesting himself in Jesus Christ, correct? In one individual, which is God's Son, which is God. He did great things. But you would have had to have been with Jesus in order to be with Jesus. I mean, but for Jesus to go away, he said, "I'm going to send the Comforter." And see, the Comforter is going to take up residence in anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. And so therefore, everybody who's saved all over the world gets to enjoy the presence of God in their lives. And it's better for you that I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away. And there's some things that the Comforter does for an individual. It releases us from fear, emotional turmoil. What are you afraid of tonight? What worries you? How is this going to work out? God, you know the situation and the circumstances. I'm just concerned about what's going to happen. What if they leave? What if they get hurt? What if I lose my job? What if this situation doesn't work out the way that I want it to work out? And I'm afraid. You might not say it out loud, but when you consider about the specifics, then you would have to admit that you might be afraid of the situation, and you have no hope in the situation. But in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, see, he meets us in the depths of our difficulties and in our trials, and he consoles us with hope and with grace. And the word comforter means intercessor. It means to console. It means to advocate. The Holy Spirit is literally God in you. The God we've been talking about regarding the attributes of God and all that he is, he's in you. That's awesome. He orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars. He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is love. He is righteousness. He is truth. He is grace. He is mercy. He is holy. And he's in you. He's in you. Yeah. John 14:27, that's why he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's talking to you tonight. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, God knew life would be hard. Being a Christian doesn't remove hardness, does it? But being a Christian assures us that we can survive it with grace, with purpose, and even with joy. See, everybody's life is tough in some way or another. But how many people go through all that tough stuff with strength and with peace? Courage. See, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then just a few verses later, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, God comforts us in times of fear and in times of sorrow. Job 16, verse 2, man, Job went through it. I don't know if there's anyone who can intimately understand the cares of your heart in person on earth. Some care, some try, some love, and I'm grateful for those people. But when you're in such pain and the depths that your soul craves, the human efforts just fall short. Somebody can give you a hug and say, I love you, I pray for you. And they can tell you about their story that they've been through to try to help you with your story. And there's some comfort there. I'm not belittling those things at all, but it just doesn't quite cut it, does it? It doesn't quite do it. Maybe we can identify with Job. He was completely overwhelmed. He was engulfed with sorrow. No one could help him. He had no one who knew how to properly comfort. And he said in Job 16, verse 2, I have heard many things. I've listened to y'all. I have heard many things. Miserable comforts are y'all. It's like, good try. You didn't quite do it. Psalm 69:20 says, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. People can't fill this void. Drugs can't fill this void. Immoral relationships can't fill this void. Some things are temporary relief that lead to prisons, is what they are. They lead to traps. They lead to something that is momentary relief from the pain of a heart, but it leads to a prison. I remember when I was struggling to breathe and I began, honestly, hydrocodone is an opioid. And I didn't get addicted to it or nothing like that. Don't worry about it. But it helped me temporarily from the chest pains I was having from all those blood clots. But even after that, my lungs had to learn to breathe. And I would breathe in deep, but I could not get oxygen. I could not get breath. And I would breathe and breathe. And I'm just like, I'm just not getting anything out of this. And the doctor told me to continue taking that hydrocodone. I'm like, well, the pain's gone. He's like, yeah, but continue taking the hydrocodone. You'll find that it'll work. And it did. And what it does is it tricks your mind into thinking that there's not a problem. And so you get temporary relief from your pain, but then you can become dependent upon that, it becomes a prison for an individual. And I know people, and you might too, who are dependent upon those things, and they think they need them to go on with life. But God releases us from prisons like that. He rescues us from an endless search for temporary comfort. He provides us with true comfort, to which our souls are searching, and with the Holy Spirit who's taken up residence in your heart. You are in a moment of despair. You turn to Him. you'll find that 1 Peter 5, 7 is true, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Life gets hard. Your first prayer is usually, God, will you make my life easy again? And I do that too. Get me out of this. That's a normal reaction. That's an understandable reaction. But see, the Holy Spirit lifts us beyond our capacity. The Bible says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope, fill you, he's a God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 5, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Anybody ever an athlete growing up? Any athletes in here? Okay. You know what a second wind is, right? A second wind. I was not a long-distance runner, but I remember running suicide lines in practice, basketball, football. You know, that was harder. Soccer was even harder. But running suicide lines, and we'd be breathing hard and just gasping for air. And our coach would say, now, get that second wind. We're like, okay, coach. Just going to conjure it up and make it happen, you know. But there is such a thing as a second wind. You know, it happens when somebody who is weary and they continue to unexpectedly find some kind of surge or boost of energy to keep going on, to press on and not just to barely make it through, but they press on at peak performance. There are medical experts who said that a second wind is part physiological and part psychological, allowing you to perform beyond your expected capacity. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to live beyond with a power that is above us. So Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, the Holy Spirit is your second wind. The Holy Spirit is your perpetual second wind. He provides you with strength. He helps you to endure whatever it is that you're going through, whatever trial you're facing. He is there to help you push on. He is there to help you through and to press on even when you believe your strength is gone. Paul said, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I think about the marathon runner of the Christian life. You've run hard. You've run long and you're growing weary and you wonder how you're going to go another day. And he runs to your side and he kind of breathes a second wind into your lungs. And one day at a time, listen, one leg at a time, you can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit, he's there to renew us. He's there to help us. On the days that you just want to quit, on the days that you just want to throw in the towel, you just say, what's the point in doing this again? What's the point in going back there? I want change. I want something different. But he will provide what you need to make it through today. And he'll be there tomorrow to do the same thing. Because back in our text that we started with in Isaiah chapter 40, yes, we will be renewed. And yes, we'll mount up with wings as eagles and we'll run. And the youth shall faint and be weary and the young men shall utterly fall. And the Lord shall renew strength and they'll mount up with wings and they'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. But the reason that this all happens is because in verse 28, the Bible says that we have an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who fainteth not. He's never weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He's the one that gives power. He's the one that strengthens. He's the secret source of every Christian. He leads and he guides and he comforts and he consoles and he strengthens, he intercedes. He provides patience. He renews. So my question tonight is this. Are you relying on him? Are you acknowledging his presence? He has all these things, but he is easily ignored. He's not going to force his strength upon you. He's not going to make it happen. You got to turn to him. You got to talk to him. You got to renew your strength. Ask him to renew your strength. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Well, this King James Bible is so hard to understand, isn't it? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This time when pianist comes, I don't know how the Lord's working on your heart. We'll have a moment of invitation. And if God's working on your heart, just respond to him tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are a God of strength. And how we neglect to come to you, how we neglect to spend time with you, to rely on you, to begin our day with you, try things in our own strength and our own power. I know people are hurting. I don't know all the needs. I only know some, and I don't even understand all of those. God, you understand every aspect of everything that's going on in our lives. And we run out of gas. We just get weary because we try to do things on our own. But Lord, we need you. We need to rely on you. Lord, I pray you'd help us. However you spoke to our hearts, may we respond. In Jesus' name.